Help us, Lord, then, for that to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, or read along with me on the script, on the screen, this sermon is called The Good Samaritan. Parable of the Good Samaritan. And the passage is Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And let me read that for us. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord with Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on an oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell amongst the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of our Lord. Amen. All right. So we've been doing a series on parables as windows into the kingdom of God. So last week, we talked about the parable of the weeds and how Jesus' newly planted kingdom overlaps with our sinful, broken world. So the idea was that it was really believed by John the Baptist, by Pharisees, by so many in the religious Jewish community, that when the kingdom, when the Messiah comes and he establishes the kingdom, he will make the old, broken, sinful world come to an end. It'll pass away, all of its injustices, all of its evils, all of its troubles. And anyone that was associated with that kingdom would be judged in that moment, right? That's why John the Baptist was preaching the way that he was. The axe, right now, even now, the axe is at the foot of the tree waiting to swing, right? And what Jesus was saying is, no, the kingdom of God, when it comes, it is not going to destroy or get rid of the old world. Instead, the old, broken, sinful world and the kingdom of God, the new world, is going to overlap. And what that means then is this broken world and everyone in it is now our neighbor. And this neighborhood situation, it's going to go on until the end of time, when God will eventually judge the entire world. And so the parable of the weeds went on to say that, contra the Pharisees, any holiness or purity movement that seeks to separate from the world or cleanse out our territory of worldly inhabitants is just going to end up hurting the very people that you're supposedly trying to help. And so we are in this world then as kingdom Christians. God put us here on purpose, right? And this brings us then, so if that's the case, and we're now neighbors with the world and worldly people, how should we then interact with our neighbors? How do we relate with them? And this brings us to the parable before us today, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which answers the most fundamental question of Christian living, which is, who is my neighbor and what obligations do I have to them? And to answer that question, we're going to turn right to the parable, right? So here, what Jesus does with this parable is he confronts the lawyer and he rebukes him. So this is how the passage goes. A lawyer, a teacher of the law, who probably thought Jesus was a heretic, began to test him. And he did it by asking a theological question. He said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, like a solid Jewish rabbi, answers that it's the teacher of the law who answers, right? How do you surmise it? The teacher of the law says, it's by faithfulness to the Torah, which is summarized by loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, right? See? And so the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, then asks a follow-up question. Well, then who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love in this world? And this question, when the lawyer asks it, it was actually designed to limit God's command, right? Because can you love everybody? Can you help everybody? And so what he wanted to do is he wanted to draw boundaries. As the passage goes on, you get the feeling that Jesus knows. He's trying to draw boundaries around who deserves his mercy and who does not. Now, so to answer his question, right, who's my neighbor, Jesus tells this story. A man traveling along the dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho gets attacked by robbers. He gets beaten, stripped, and left for dead. And a priest and a Levite, who are both holiness leaders in Israel, instead of helping, they pass by this guy on the other side. But a third person did not pass by. He did stop. And the thing that turns out, he's a Samaritan who would have been the furthest thing from holy that a Jewish person of that day would have imagined. All right, so despite there were strong racial and religious disdain between Jews and Samaritans. But in this particular case, what happens is that the Samaritan, and not the priest and the Levite, had compassion. The Greek word there is splakonizomai. Don't have time to explain it today, but that's going to come up over and over again in the next few parables, right? Just store that away. We're going to cover it another time. Compassion. Here's the way that I explain what that means. When I first preached on this particular word, splakonizomai, it's translated, he had compassion for him, right? I first preached it in a children's sermon, and it turned out to be the best way to explain it, right? So when kids cry, you can always tell when something's serious by the way that they cry. Some kids cry, they're like, ah, but there's nothing really going on, because the moment something fun happens, they stop crying, they just run off, and they go with the other kids, and they start playing again. Other kids, when they cry, there's a helicopter motion. You ever notice that? Ah! Ah! You see that? There's probably something going on there that you probably should attend to. This is from my years of not just being a parent, but being a Sunday school teacher, which was my first love when I first started ministry. But the third kind of crying is a deep indwelling ache. That what happens is when a kid's really hurt, what they'll do is they'll get really mad, they'll get really upset, right? And then they'll open their mouth and nothing comes out. You ever see that? And that silence goes on forever. And then they take a breath. And then this massive, like from the depths of their souls, comes out. Right? That's splakonizomai. In other words, the Samaritan was deeply moved when he saw this injured man, and he had unbelievable compassion for him. So that's the basic idea. Keep that in mind. Shouldn't have taken time to explain it, but it's going to happen. That word, Jesus really likes that word. And so let's keep that in mind. It's going to show up a few more times after this. All right, but let's go on. So he had compassion. And what he did was he bound the man's wounds and he paid out of his own pocket for the man's full recovery. So with this story, here's what's going on. Jesus is actually, even though he sounds like he's really calm, he sounds like he's having a nice, rational conversation, but what's really going on is there is a scathing rebuke. See, the priest and the Levite's decision to not help this man, who was Jewish, was likely rooted in ritual purity concerns, because touching a bleeding or even a dead man would disqualify them from serving in the temple because they are now ritually unclean. But just as what Jesus essentially is saying this, any conception of holiness that can be used as an excuse for lovelessness is neither holy nor pure. Dear Mr. Law Expert, if this is your understanding of holiness, you know nothing about it. You know nothing of holiness, nothing of purity, and for that matter, nothing of love. It's pretty scathing, isn't it, right? And then Jesus shocks the lawyer's sensibilities, shattering his boundaries by making the Samaritan the hero of the story. So here, this is basically what he's saying, that mercy for people who haven't inherited eternal life, right? Mercy, inherited, that's a funny word too. There's the Samaritan is asking, how can I be sure that I have a covenantal commitment with God that is so deep and profound that when the kingdom of God comes, just like when Moses gave an inheritance to every single family in Israel, I'm going to get my inheritance in this space called the kingdom of God. It's unbelievable, like, you know, what a question he was asking. And Jesus is saying, no, it's love that's characterized by mercy that you need to have that you seem to be lacking. You see, kingdom mercy is not earned or limited by the worthiness of the recipient, but rather by gracious, unbiased compassion, spla kanizomai, compassion of the helper. So here's mercy in a nutshell. Why am I talking about mercy? Because at the end of the parable, Jesus asked, which of those three persons showed mercy? So what Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to talk about not just it's not just who is my neighbor, right? He's actually going back to the first question. How do I know I have an inheritance in the kingdom of God? And Jesus is saying, because you look like your father who was merciful, right? So here's mercy in a nutshell. Mercy is the propensity to help someone in need solely because they are in need and you are actually in a position to help. So if you are a Christian, you're supposed to help people in need simply because they need help. The person's moral character, because no Jewish person who was faithful to Torah, at least in their minds, would have ever thought that the Samaritans were upright in character, right? The person's moral character, religious affiliation, political affiliation, or social connection should play no part in determining how worthy the person is to receive help. See, this is why the lawyer was so freaked out. He really thought he was justified, and he's trying to get Jesus to confirm it, right? I already know what the answer is. Love God, love my neighbor, right? But let me just test you a little bit more. And what Jesus' answer does is it shocks him to the core, because Jesus' point is clear. It was the Samaritan in the story that radically redefined mercy by crossing every barrier of religious, ethnic, and tribal hostility. He was basically saying to the lawyer, you know nothing of mercy, and this is why you're getting yourself into so much trouble here. All right, so let's try to unpack this a little bit. Point one, who is my neighbor? And as I said before, here's what's going on. The lawyer was asking a question to justify his own penchant, to try to limit who mercy should be given to. Mercy should be given to the deserving. That's usually how that goes. But when Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story, Jesus shattered every single boundary the lawyer wanted to draw. See, here's the idea. The Samaritans were despised, right? They were despised by so many people in Israel. Here's basically what happened. I forget what year it was, but basically when Israel was invaded by multiple countries, right? One of them was Assyria, and they attacked the northern kingdom, took everyone off into slavery, and they dispersed them all throughout the nations. And remember how the Jews, according to the law of God, were told, do not intermarry with the nations, because if you do, you will start following their gods, right? You see that? And your commitment to me, your covenant with me, is going to be weak, and do not intermarry with this people. But of course, when this northern kingdom was dispersed all across the nations, what did they do? They intermarried. And so what happens is they try to come back to the land, and the Jews that were still there rejected them as half-breed Jewish people who compromised in their religious convictions to the point where there might as well have been considered heretics. So the Samaritans were despised, seen as heretics and lawbreakers. But the biting irony in the parable was that the victim, who was Jewish, whose whole religious identity was based on separating himself from the Samaritans. Remember the concept of holiness? Remember we did a whole sermon on holiness. And holiness was always defined as separation, right? And Jesus turned the concept on its head. Well, this guy, for purposes of holiness, bases his identity on separating himself from people like Samaritans. And the irony is he is shown mercy by a Samaritan. See, back in Jesus' day, historically speaking, there was a kind of militant nationalism that was sweeping up the nation. They swept the whole nation. By making a Samaritan the hero, what Jesus did is he extended the meaning of neighbor from not just friends and family, now to strangers and even enemies. So here let me give you an application for that. If you want to be Christian and follow the God of the Bible, you cannot be xenophobically nationalistic, whether that's the nation or whether that's in your own heart or own spheres. Because those two things, the kingdom of God and this kind of gross separation, those are mutually exclusive. Because if you try, eventually you will find that what God says in his Bible and what our cultural or institutional biases say will begin to butt heads, and you will be forced to choose. Your neighbor, according to Christ, is everyone, especially the ones you least want to love. Right. Now, where's Jesus getting this from? Did he just make up stuff, right? Like the concept of holiness, throw that out. The concept of purity, throw that out. Is that what he's doing? No. Because this is an expert in the law that he's talking about. This is an unbelievably high-level conversation. And where's Jesus? Most likely, this is where he's getting it from. Because the question ultimately comes down to, what does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean to be faithful in the eyes of the law? That's really what we're talking about. Because when he says inheritance, inherit eternal life, that is a legal matter which is available only to people who are legitimately God's people. And what Jesus does is but it's pretty clear to me that this should have been caught. See, when God defines who are God's people, right? It's the people whom God made a covenant with, starting with Abraham. And when God called Abraham out of the land that he was in, right, so on and so forth, to be his people, this was the call. This is what it says. Now, this is Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And here's the main point that I want to make. This is the last part of the verse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This idea that holiness could be used to refuse to be a blessing to the families of the earth strikes at the heart of what biblical religion actually is, and Jesus has no patience for it. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying. That's point one. Who is my neighbor? Point two, well, how much should we help? See, the lawyer wanted to limit who he helped and, by extension, how much help he was going to offer. And Jesus is saying, not only is your neighbor limitless, don't take that too far, but your help must be complete too, meaning it aims for full restoration and wholeness. All right, here's what I mean. When you read the story, and the Samaritan in the story helps this Jewish person, the Samaritan's mercy was costly, personal, and complete. All right, so here's what I mean. Now, how's it costly? He interrupted his life. So the when you travel from Israel to Jerusalem to Jericho. So where's the temple? The temple's in Jerusalem. So what happens is this guy is on the way, the Jewish person who gets attacked, he's on the way, I forget which way he's going, but what happens, apparently the Levite and the priest were heading away from Jerusalem towards Jericho. In other words, their time with the temple is already over. So what are they complaining about? You see? Okay, but what happens is Samaritan, he is coming from Jericho to Jerusalem in a place where, first of all, he's not very welcomed in Jerusalem, right? And what happens is he stops his journey, which was important. The journey was important. How do you know? Because he leaves the injured man with an innkeeper, and then he has to go back to his business. Obviously, the business was pretty important, right? But he stopped his journey mid-journey, costing him time. He used his own resources, oil, wine, bandages. They were costly things. He took an amazing risk. Robert still could have been near. And he paid the full price. So the Samaritan, again, he provided for the future needs with 2 denarii. So I'm sure many of you know this. A denarii was considered an entire day's wage. How much is 2 days' wages for you? It's a lot of money. It's not simple. It's not, oh, here's $30. Well, I mean, it could be $30, then, you know. We probably need to show you mercy. I'm talking to you teenagers, right? He provided for future needs with 2 denarii, an entire day wage, and promised to pay whatever more the innkeeper spent. See, what the Samaritan did was he gave as much as it took to restore the man. This wasn't a token gift of sympathy. He was committed to this man's full restoration. And this kind of sacrifice is normally only given to friends and family. Yet the Samaritan gives it to a man who probably hates him. Do you remember the definition of grace that we use here, right? Grace is taking blessings and benefits that are normally only reserved for friends and family, and instead you give them to strangers and even enemies in hopes that those strangers and enemies themselves will become friends and family. This mercy is gracious. All righty. And then this is important. Okay, so here, can you put up the first picture here? I'm going to give you an example. This is a picture from 1996 of a Ku Klux Klan rally that was held in, at the time, a highly liberal Ann Arbor, Michigan. What had happened was that there was a Klan march that was greeted by hundreds of Ann Arbor citizens who were angry that such people were doing a thing in their city. And eventually, it became apparent that there was this white supremacist type guy wearing a Confederate flag and a Nazi tattoo in the anti-Klan crowd. Not the smartest thing in the world. Well, soon, the man was physically and violently attacked by angry protesters. And as the man was being kicked and struck with wooden placards, an 18-year-old black teenager named Keisha Williams jumped in and shielded the man with her own body and then led him out to safety. And later on, she said she did so because she knew that attacking him was wrong, and that if they hurt this man, then they're no better than the people that they're trying to protest. And she, and the story goes on, she'd actually never met the man that she protected again. But years later, while sitting in a coffee shop, she was approached by a stranger who, out of nowhere, walked up to her, began talking to her, and thanked her for what she did. And when she asked, "Why are you thanking me?" the man replied, "That man you saved, that was my dad." See, let me make two points here. Number one of the problems with showing mercy is we tend to be afraid of showing this kind of mercy to people who are going to take it and misuse it. So this is exactly the reason why when you see poor people in the subway or something along that lines, you're reluctant to give them money because you're afraid they're going to use it for alcohol or drugs or something of that nature. And I get that. Don't we all get that? That's an understanding. This takes wisdom. It's not as simple as saying, "Hey, let's just try to help as many people as we can. On your need, I'm going to help you." No, of course, it requires wisdom, right? But here, to answer that question, what do you do about that kind of situation? And here, you have to understand that mercy is not endorsement. Mercy is not endorsement. So here, I'm mixing metaphors now, right? But mixing illustrations. But one of the places I learned that was actually in counseling classes. What happens is the first thing you need to establish whenever you're in a counseling situation is you need to be able to show you understand where the person is coming from, and you can only do that by showing a radical amount of empathy. But empathy and truly listening and understanding where the person is coming from is not endorsement, but boy, is it really helpful, right? And it is wonderful at creating a connection that leads to healing, right? So it is with mercy. Mercy is not endorsement. Here, Jesus made the Samaritan the hero, but what if we reversed it, right? What if he reversed it? What if it was the Samaritan who is showing mercy to? Because he did do that with the woman at the well. Do you remember that, right? So Jesus shows amazing mercy to the woman, not just mercy, grace, and he's offering her a kind of wedding. You have five husbands when your true husband is standing right in front of you, right? And so, you know, that's amazing grace. But do you get the sense at all that when Jesus shows mercy to this Samaritan woman, that he is endorsing her beliefs that true worship is found in Mount Gerizim or any of the ideas that the Samaritans have? Of course not. Mercy is not endorsement, but it is unbelievably powerful in terms of creating connection in a way that is kind and gracious and in a way that may lead to repentance. All right, so here, this woman, Keisha Williams, why did she extend mercy? She did so solely because here was a man who needed help. So she didn't see this man who you know, he's a neo-Nazi, he's like, you know, like a racist or all these different things. No, she saw a human being who was in need of help, and she helped him. That's closer to the biblical definition of mercy. And where did she get the power for such a radical act? And the answer is that brings us to the true source of her mercy, which is the gospel. Right, point three, the gospel is our true source of mercy. So the lawyer asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But his real question was, "How do I live in the reality of the kingdom of God?" Right, where I actually have a status, a place in the kingdom. You see, and what happens then, according to the parable, is that our mercy is meant to give people a glimpse of that eternal life that is offered in the kingdom. Think about this. Why did Jesus make the Samaritan the hero? And I'm going to give you a few answers. Here's one. Because that's a prophetic picture of what the kingdom is. Remember, parables are windows into the kingdom. The point is not just Jesus correcting a little theology, correcting a little behavior here. No, he's trying to give it's tied to his larger message of the kingdom of God. Repent. for the kingdom of God is near. That's the ultimate grounding of everything that he does. Now, so the way to demonstrate the life of the kingdom is not by forcing everyone to convert or follow these same rules or something of that nature. Instead, when strangers and even enemies receive this radical gracious mercy, it gives them a glimpse of the eternal life that this lawyer was seeking in a way that would have, that helps them repent, or in other words, to see life anew. See, and the way that it does that is it points to the true Savior. See, the only way for that kind of prophetic mercy to happen is if both the Samaritans and the people like the lawyer see Jesus as the true Samaritan. All right, so one more time. Let me go back because I didn't say this. Samaritans and Jewish people had a mutual disdain for one another. So in a few chapters earlier to chapter 10 here, Jesus enters a town that is inhabited by Samaritans, and they try to run him out of town. And the disciples are like, let's call fire from heaven. What do we do? They mistreated us so badly, and Jesus rebukes them. And so what happens is, it's not as if Jesus didn't have reason to be angry at the Samaritans, right? See that? But let's go back and forward, though. But what Jesus is trying to do, instead of just, let's go ahead and bring the wrath upon the Samaritans, he paints himself as the true Samaritan. We are the ones who are beaten up and left for dead by the world with our own sin. And Jesus is the one whom the religious establishment rejected as a blaspheming heretic. You see where I'm going with this, right? And Jesus then was the one who crossed cultural and even cosmic boundaries. In fact, the chasm between us and God was so large that what Jesus did was he crossed a cosmic distance to save us, pour the oil and wine of his own grace on us, pay our full debt, and guarantee our care in the future. Jesus is the true Samaritan. And the kingdom's mercy that we are to show, it's a gift. See, before you ever look at this stuff, right? And Jesus is basically saying to the lawyer, you must learn to show mercy to people you don't want to show mercy to. Go and do likewise, right? But here's the thing. Before you ever look at that as a command, you must first look at it as a gift you have already received from God. Because if you don't, that command, go and do likewise, will crush you, right? Instead, what's going to happen, there's something inside of us, sin, that derails our best efforts at obedience and faithfulness to God. And it's to the point where whatever the sin is, it's something that even trying to be obedient eventually is going to hurt you. And without grace, it's going to start hurting the people around you as well, right? And let's go on. Mercy then is a gift. It is an overflow of the mercy we have already received from Christ. This command to love graciously in mercy is so impossibly hard that if we try to follow it under our own power, it will crush us, leaving us to cry out, this is too hard. Please give me 10 rules to follow, because that's easier. Until then, we know Jesus as the greater Good Samaritan in a way that leads us to repentance. And until we see the depth of his compassion, for us, we will never have the power to show that same compassion to others. So in conclusion, when Jesus looked at the lawyer and he said, go and do likewise, he wasn't saying, earn your way to heaven by doing this. Instead, he was saying, now that you've received this mercy, let it move, motivate you, and to embody it, right? No, not received. He didn't receive it. Apparently, he needs to see it first, right? What does this mercy look like? In other words, can this lawyer see a prophetic vision of what the kingdom of God and all of its blessings and benefits is? And would that vision galvanize, excite him, and motivate him to give up everything that he has to follow it and find it in Christ. You see, the call to go and do likewise is not a mere command to obey, but a prophecy to see, a vision of a renewed world made possible by the true Samaritan. I'm going to play a video for you, right? And it's about, I think they're college students, I think. And college students, you know, I'm sure you guys know this, right? Some of your best friends were college students. Why? Because when you were in college, right, there's ain't no one else around. You hang out with your friends. But not just that, you form wonderful, wonderful relationships. And for some of you, don't you miss those relationships? Don't you miss that time where you were with friends and every day, no matter how hard you get, those friends would have been there for you? Why? Because they were always quick to show mercy to one another. Well, there's this video I have of a guy that's a college student. He's colorblind. And, you know, his birthday is a few weeks out, but his friends in college all got together and they're like, hey, let's do something nice, right? And so they got him these chromoform glasses that help colorblind people see color. But what I want you to show you is that it's not the gift. It's not the mercy itself that was shown. But look at the camaraderie, the gracious camaraderie that came. And look at the connection that each and every one of them have. And there should be something inside of you, hopefully, I'm hoping the illustration will work, that says, I want that too. I want that too. And I want that for everyone, as many people as we can do. This is why I miss music theater. Just because the cast of the music theater productions, we were always so tight. This is why I love ministry. I got guys like Ruben who show me mercy all the time. Hey, let's watch this video and let's see if you can see what I see.
The most important guy.
We're all the icon.
Smile, everyone.
I'm so excited.
Nothing pieced together in my head because my birthday wasn't for another couple weeks. And I was like, what? Like, is this for me?
What? Come here, come here.
Let's go.
What's up?
Turn around. Turn around.
What's up?
There's no guarantee that these will work, but our soft team thought that you deserved a chance to try it.
Put them on, bro.
As soon as I saw them, I was like, no freaking way.
He knew what it was, and he immediately broke down. And I was in tears. I could see everyone behind him was in tears. I was like, okay.
Like, what a gesture for them to coordinate, and there's more than 30 of them, like, and everybody's got busy lives, and it just, not only did they give me the glasses, which is a nice gift, but they all like banded together to do that for me, which was just pretty overwhelming.
We wanted to do it while the trees were still changing colors.
Fran's a really awesome person, and everyone on the team loves him and knew how much it would mean to him.
Look at us. Look, this is
to give him that opportunity to see something that all of us see every day and take for granted almost was really special.
Hold the balloons.
Oh my god.
Leave them on. You have to let your eyes close.
I remember there was this one yellow leaf on a tree, like, straight ahead of me, and as soon as I put them on, like, it just popped out. Like striking, like it wasn't like a light brownish gray color, like it was yellow.
Those are the same!
Oh my god!
Oh my god.
Thank you so much!
and then
the most important.
Have you ever had a picture of a hope? Right, you see that? It's not the glasses here. That's the point I want to make. It's not the glasses. It's the whole picture of something larger. Do you remember how we said when I first got here, unity is the name of the game in Christianity. Your strength, your shield, your power, it comes from unity in God. The Lord our God is one. How are you saved? You are unified to Christ. And what will happen is that Christians who are unified to Christ will begin to spread a gracious unity to everyone, not just friends and family, but even strangers and even enemies. How do we take a world that's at each other's throats? Because Jesus' world certainly was completely factionalized, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all hated each other. The Samaritans, they hated the Jews and vice versa. And how was there going to be the kingdom of God? And the answer was, there is a way, gracious mercy, that can take people who absolutely hate each other and bring them back together, not just at the negotiating table, but in an actual covenantal unity that will bless not just them, but the entire world. And where is that mercy located? It's not something you can just try harder to muster. It has to come from somewhere, because A, you saw a prophetic picture of it and it galvanizes you to want it more. And then B, the Holy Spirit, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is the one that empowers you to go get it. If you are in Christ, the power to start doing this, to say no to your penchant to hate, to say no to your penchant to separate into factions, and instead to bring together what was once torn apart because of sin, and show mercy. That's what we're talking about here. So when Jesus says, go and do likewise, he's saying, go make a prophetic picture that can bring people to this kind of repentance. Now, and when we say to him, that's too hard, because if you really think about it, you really should come to that conclusion. That's really hard, right? So when Jesus told parables, he made it so that there was always like a veil that people could never discern the entire meaning until they went back to him and asked him, what does this actually mean and how do you actually get this done? The veil here is this, that you can't do it, but if you come to the Savior who is the true Messiah, the true Samaritan, he will not just do it for you, but empower you to do it as well. Go and do likewise. It might as well be phrased, believe in him, and we will see this gracious mercy with our own eyes until all the nations are blessed. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. The one who showed us mercy is Jesus. Thank you, God, that you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The thing that this lawyer was looking for was actually standing right in front of him. But because he could not wrap his heart around the concept of mercy, he couldn't see it. But Father, thank you, Lord, that even then, because we do the same thing so often, but even then, if we come to Christ, come to the parable like maker, and he will tell us the true meaning and the true final ending, which is that Jesus Christ will live the life we are supposed to live and die the death we are supposed to die. And this mercy goes on and on, and it takes us from people who are committed to idolatry and instead put our commitment and faith in this King and his kingdom. Help us, Lord, to see the beauty and blessing of this kingdom, that we also may be a blessing to all the world because we know how to proclaim Christ. Help us to do that, Lord, well, to go and do likewise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.